Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Continuing our series in this Gospel, we are this morning in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of Matthew 6, which in the Pew Bible can be found on page 811. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I ask you to give ear. This is God's holy and inspired and infallible word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you would humble us under your word, that we may know the right way in which we should walk. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us hearts filled with love for you and for our neighbor. And that out of the fullness that you have given to us, we would live our lives, that others may be blessed. Blessed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Life today is perhaps more than any other time in human history more about show than it has been before. So much of life is done before a camera. The advent of social media has definitely helped this. We're now, not only we have social media, we have smartphones, and so everywhere we go, we have a camera that's on us and the ability to chronicle whatever's going on in our lives so that just about anything that's going on, you can put online, have other people to see, share it with a whole bunch of others, and at any time, that's readily available. This has gotten to such a point in our house that Latham actually seems to think that every moment of his life is being recorded, so he will ask us to show him the video of this one time when he did something. Well, we didn't take the video, but there are so many pictures and videos, he thinks that it must all be on camera. But so, as we have these things and as they're being shared and displayed, particularly on things like social media, then they're being circulated for others to observe, to comment upon, to evaluate. And so much of this can become a broad-scale popularity contest. How can you get the most likes? How can you get the most views? How can people see your life in exactly the light that you want them to see it in so that they can have whatever opinion of you, so that you can gain whatever cachet or whatever it may be? All of these things are so much of what drives the social media industry. When we think about that, how often are we tempted to fall into that on our own, to care, and in fact, obsess over how others think about us, how others evaluate us? And who should we care about seeing and approving of us? Well, hopefully that answer is fairly obvious. The Lord is the one we should care about who sees us and who is giving his evaluation of us. But do we really live that way? Or are we in so many ways living for the approval and the praise of our fellow man? Well, Christ deals in many ways with this issue in particular in this section, as beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6 and going all the way down through verse 18, he's dealing with this idea of practicing one's righteousness before others, which is a false righteousness, which is false religion, versus that which is done in the sight of God and for the sake of God. And this comes on the heel in what Christ has been doing in the Sermon on the Mount, as we remember, as he began it in chapter 5, and he's been explaining what life in the kingdom of heaven looks like, what those who belong to the kingdom of heaven look like. He's been speaking about particularly the ways at the end of chapter 5 that we love our neighbor, expounding the second table of the law and showing us the true way to walk in it. Now, he was showing us true righteousness before God as we come to chapter 6. Even in the cases where we are helping our neighbor, we have this focus on living before the Lord. And this is where our Lord Jesus Christ would draw our attention this morning as we come to look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So by God's grace, what I want to show you from the passage this morning is that God blesses humble charity and not religious show. Very simply, God blesses humble charity, but he does not bless religious show. So we want to first look at false charity and its reward, as exemplified for us by the hypocrites, particularly the scribes and the Pharisees in verses 1 and 2, and then true charity and its reward that the Lord calls us to in verses 3 and 4. So first let's consider this false charity that is set before us in this chapter. Beginning in verse 6, or chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So we have in verse 1 an introduction either to the whole section or to these first four verses. If you're reading from the King James Version or the New King James Version, there is a slight difference in translation here. Instead of saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness," in verse 1, it'll say, "Beware of practicing your almsgiving or your generosity," something to that effect, which then would fit in with these verses. I believe that righteousness is the proper translation here, and this is an introduction to the entire section. But either way, it ends up making rather the same point. Christ is here introducing us to the idea of the righteousness of the good deeds that we do are not to be done for the sake of being seen by others. And so we see the character of what this false righteousness, this false charity really has at its heart that Christ is critiquing. It regards men rather than God. It cares about what others think, other human beings, as though they are the final arbiter of truth and judgment, rather than caring about God's evaluation of things. And in particular, in the case when it comes to our generosity, when it comes to the ways that we show charity to others, this can be a very difficult trap for us to avoid. Because giving generously is something that benefits our neighbor. And quite obviously so. If somebody's in need and we give to them generously, then this is a benefit to them. And so it can be very easy just to then consider our generous giving, the way that we interact with others in this way, to be just purely in the view of how are the people who are receiving it evaluating what it is that I'm giving to them? Or how is it that what I'm giving can somehow benefit me in the sight of others and raise my status, so that when I am giving, everybody is sure to know the fact that I am truly giving. But Christ redirects our eyes here. He says, do not regard what others think when it comes to the case of generosity. It is not mainly them that you are to have in mind, but our main thought is to be with God. For God is the one who has enshrined generosity into his law. Throughout the Old Testament case laws, we see time and again where God is providing for the means of caring for the poor, for the widow, for the needy, and is calling the people to walk in that way so that they are upholding the cause of the fatherless, of the orphan, and those who are in need, so that they were not to reap to the edges of their fields, but they were to leave that for the poor so that they could come, they could gather up and get what they need for themselves, recognizing that what the people have been given, though, yes, is their land, the Lord gave it to them. Nonetheless, the Lord gave it to them for his purposes, and the Lord called them to a certain amount of generosity there. But also, chiefly, the means that he gave for generosity was in the tithe. The people were to, in three different tithes, give of their resources to both the temple complex, but also to the community as a whole, and in this way show their love to one's neighbor. And then, as the Lord highlights for us in the book of Malachi, then failing to give the tithe is not simply something that takes from one's neighbor, but is actually robbing from God. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, the Lord says this, Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The idea here being the Lord is blessing his people that they may be a blessing, that they may, in following after his laws, in doing righteously to those around them, the Lord may bless each one so that none would have any need. One of the interesting things that is often mentioned in these debates when we get into things like charitable giving and the role of that in society and the role of government in that is Christ's words that he often gives, where he says, the poor you shall always have with you. And people sometimes use that as a means of saying, well, we shouldn't have as much of an emphasis on caring for the poor and this generosity, or at least saying we can't ever solve the problem of there being the needy among us. However, Christ is alluding to something that is said in the law in Deuteronomy 15, where God says, if you are following after my ways, then I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you that the needy may no longer be among you. And so when Christ says that the needy, the poor, you shall always have with you, he is rebuking the leaders in that day because they have been transgressing against the laws of the Lord. They have been exploiting the needy. They will not give according to the way that the Lord has called them to give. And so the needy they will always have with them because they have not kept the law. As opposed to the early church, which then comes together and not through any means of governmental forced redistribution, gives to the needy, but comes together, pools their resources together for the good of the community, cares for one another, so that none does have need. Thus fulfilling the law as the Lord calls them to do. So false charity then does not regard God, does not regard his intentions in the law for charitable giving, but rather seeks the praise of men. And this gift, when people give seeking the praise of men, may in fact cause some sort of benefit. We can't deny that. Obviously, if you're giving something to somebody, there are tangible benefits that may come from that. But the benefit is secondary to the glory that it is meant to secure. The people are not giving so that the people who are receiving should benefit, but rather because they want to be seen, they want to receive glory, they want to receive some sort of building up themselves that they may be esteemed. This is exemplified historically in the works of two of the great business tycoons in American history, John D. Rockefeller, Andrew Carnegie, who both amassed great wealth in their time to the point where they exploited many businesses, ruined the livelihoods of many people in order to amass their great wealth, and then at the end of their lives sort of had a competition with one another after having a competition all their lives of seeing who could be the richest, had a competition to see who could give the most to charity. And so to this day, we have these foundations that are in the names of Carnegie and Rockefeller, still seeking to bless those through these foundations that were set up as they sought to give away their great fortunes. But why were they doing this? Well, for the same reason they amassed their wealth, for their own satisfaction and for their own praise. If they had sought to care for the workers under their care, for the workers that were in their industry, and providing for those who they employed more so than giving to these charities, they would have blessed a lot more than the way that they have done. So not to say that there aren't any blessings that came about from these things, but because they were seeking wrong ends, the benefit is secondary to the glory that they receive from them. And so it is in every case when it comes to the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot give for the sake of God. The unbeliever cannot seek God's glory in their generous giving. Whatever good gifts they may seek to give to another, they are either seeking the praise of men or they're seeking their own satisfaction and their own approval in their own heart. But they are not seeking that God may be glorified and that the people to whom they are giving would be blessed in knowing the Lord and in walking in his ways. So no matter what, it is for the praise of man. And therefore we see that false charity is not actually about God or even about others, but is always about oneself. And if the person will not gain by charity, then they will not give generously. This is the heart of false charity. And we see it exemplified in so many areas. We can think of what we so often see with celebrities when they seek to give. They can't help but call the media to see the ways that they are giving to these various different causes. Or even we think of professional sports teams. They have these foundations, they have these ways by which they're giving back to the community, but they can't do it in secret. It has to be known so that their profile could be uplifted, so that they can gain something from it. This is an example of false charity. Another example of false charity is socialism. Socialism does not seek to bless others under the idea of giving for the sake of God. Rather, it seeks to take that from those who have actually worked for their wages, have produced that which they received their wealth. And instead of encouraging charity, seeks to remove it. If the government takes what you have and then is the one who is distributing to all according to its whim, then the point is not for any individual to be giving of what they have. The point is for the government to take all and to level the playing field so that there is no more need for charity. And therefore, it needs to allow the state to redistribute funds, and it needs everyone, ultimately, if it's going to work well, it needs everyone to be dependent upon the state and to remain so for the system to work. And so the power that comes from this and the praise, does it go to God? No. Does it go to the way that God is working in the world? No, it goes to the state. The state becomes God instead and is treated as the supreme authority and supreme benefactor of life in all these ways. This is another false form of charity. So what is false charity's reward then? If we've been warned concerning false charity, well then our Lord instructs us very clearly that those who have sought to do their righteousness before men, those who have sought to give charitably to be seen in the sight of men, well, they have their reward. They receive the praise of others. Those who seek the praise of men will find it, but it will go no further than that. There is no reward beyond that. And so we see that the praise of men is a great snare. Again, if we're thinking about the idea of social media, if we're thinking about how is it that we can be In our day, seeking the approval of others in so many ways, we can see people trying to show the good deeds that they're doing in the sight of others. Our culture is really built around this virtue signaling of making sure that we're on the right side of every issue, and everybody knows that we're on the right side of every issue. They can see it, and so give us the proper praise. But what benefit is any of this to anyone at all outside of stoking our ego? There's absolutely nothing there. It's simply so that we can be esteemed in the sight of others. And so there is no reward from God, because none of this that has been done, if it's done in the sight of others for the praise of man, has been done for God's sake. It's not been done for his glory, and it is not a good work. As our larger catechism, our confession of faith in its chapter on good works, I believe chapter 19, but also as Paul speaks of, the one who is given over to the flesh, in Romans chapter 8, he speaks of this, cannot please God and cannot submit to the law of God. This is the very idea here. Those who are not seeking to do it for God's glory are not doing a good work. They cannot seek to do a good work because they are not regarding God as the one who is goodness in it. And so also it cares for nothing. It cares nothing for benefiting one's neighbor in relation to God. As we said, they are not seeking the good of their neighbor that they may be blessed under the benevolent rule of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him by true faith, walking in righteousness, and so being blessed with the order of life that God has given, but rather they are serving their own purposes. Even if they think they are blessing their neighbor, they are not seeking to bless them according to the true standards of blessing and goodness. And so if you are serving other ends in your good deeds, you therefore cannot expect God's rewards, because God has shown the way that is good for man to walk in. And if we will not walk in those ways in submission to his law and submission to his will, then he has no reward for anyone who seeks to walk contrary to it. And this is one of the many reasons, then, that we find that it is complete and utter madness, and yet it is found in so many areas in our culture today and has been for generations. It's not unique today. But to think that our good deeds can somehow earn us our salvation. For those people who are, when they're confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask the question, well, what is your confidence in standing before God? And like, well, I'm a good person. Meanwhile, they have not done a single thing in their lives for the sake and glory of God. They just think, but somehow by doing this general goodness, God is somehow going to be impressed with them. When all the while they have rejected his means of doing good, they have rejected giving glory and honor to him, and have rejected the ways by which other people can actually be blessed, so that their righteous deeds are nothing but actual filthy rags. Indeed, if you are for some reason caught in this mindset that somehow your good deeds are what are going to make you acceptable to God on the last day, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that is not the case. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. He is the one who has fulfilled the law, who has done what was necessary, and only by faith in him, given by the Holy Spirit, can you be made right with God. And so if you are in any way prone to religious show, to doing your righteousness to be seen by others, and understand what you're getting out of it, you may get acclaim, you may get the esteem, you may be welcomed into certain social circles that you enjoy. But that is it. God is not fooled, and those around you are not enriched. Christ warns you against it, as it is the antithesis of his character and the antithesis of what is truly good. Christ never operated in his ministry with a view towards whether he was going to receive the praise of men. He was concerned with the praise of his Father and with his Father receiving the glory, and constantly pointed people back to that. And so that is also the pattern that we are to follow, the standard that we are to have in mind. And so as a summary of this point, false charity seeks the praise of men rather than God. False charity seeks personal glory rather than the good of others. And false charity gives no true benefit before God or before man. This is what false charity brings about. It is empty. It is vain. There is no lasting benefit that can be had from it. So what about true charity then? So we come to the second point, true charity and its reward, as Christ instructs us in verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we've looked at what false charity looks like. Let's consider now what true charity indeed looks like. Well, false charity regards men rather than God. True charity regards God rather than men. It does not do it to be seen. It is done in submission to God's law, and it is done for his glory. Indeed, as we mentioned, this was the ministry of Christ, who sought not only his own benefit, but sought the righteousness and glory of God. And so this charitable giving, according to God's law, this charity that God has called us to, is an essential ministry for Christians individually and for the church as an organization. This is not something that's optional for us as believers. Christ is not saying, if you give charitably, but rather when you give it. It's not an option. Again, as we saw, the law inscribes it and calls us to it, but also it's something that's given is a ministry of the church. This is the reason for the diaconate, as we look back in Acts chapter 6. What's the issue that's going on in that day? Well, the widows, those who are in need among the people in the church, are not receiving what they need in order to have their daily needs provided for. And so the apostles, knowing that the primary ministry that they were called to was the proclamation of the word, that people may hear the word and believe by faith and be brought into the church, that the gospel may go forth and expand to the ends of the earth, nonetheless saw the necessity of this ministry and appointed men in order to see to the physical needs and well-being of the people in the church. And so the diaconate was established for the church as an organization to show charity primarily to those who were within the bounds of the community of Christ, the community of the church, but also to be an outpouring to the community that is around. But then also individual Christians are to show charity, as we mentioned, through the tithe, both to enable the work of the deacons. Where is it that the deacons get the means by which to provide for those in the church and outside? Well, from the tithe or from offerings, whatever you want to identify it as. But also, the tithe points us to personal charity as one of the tithes that we see in the Old Testament is not just simply you're giving it to the temple and then it's being distributed through that, but the idea is that you would gather together with the people in your locale, particularly those who were needy, those who didn't have a means of providing for themselves, and you make a great feast before the Lord, and you rejoice in the goodness and the blessing that the Lord has given to you in feasting together with them. And that is a means by which you bless those in your midst. And so there is a personal charity that God calls us to as well. We should use our resources, therefore, to show a hospitality to those who are in need. Now, this was not something that meant that every week that you had to be doing this. This tithe that was spoken of was a once every 3 year tithe that's going on. But nonetheless, this is a means, and we can take a look at the pattern, the principle that undergirds this tithe, to look at the ways that we can reach out to those who are in our community and care for those who perhaps are struggling financially, who do not have families around them to care for them, and invite them into our family, our community, and bless them with the good gifts that the Lord has given for us. And so the charity that God's law calls for is the tithe, is the ministry of the church, but also the kind of charity that the Lord calls for is that which gives opportunity for self-sufficiency. Now, the law, as we talked about the examples that we've seen so far, did not simply give to others without there being something that was seeking to help them gain a measure of self-sufficiency back. The idea is not for them to remain dependent, to remain poor. Again, the idea is not that they're the poor existing among the people for time without end. The idea is that for those who are in need are to be brought into a place where they are able to be to provide for themselves and so gain greater self-sufficiency. And so the law gives opportunity for the poor to work their way back to independence. So again, we see this in the gleaning from the fields law, but also the specific laws that governed indentured servitude or biblical slavery, very different from the modern ideas of slavery that we have now. The idea of slavery in the Bible when it's being given there is the idea somebody is in debt, they have no means of paying back that debt, so they give themselves to work, and as they're working, they're provided shelter, they're provided food, and they're provided a wage, so that at the end of 7 years, they're released as someone who has been somebody who actually benefits the community, but also now has a means to provide for themselves and is no longer living off of the charity of others. And so, biblical charity is giving this opportunity for the poor to work their way back to independence. And it's for this reason that we as a church support organizations like the Christian Women's Job Corps or the Hand Up Network, which you hear us pray for often. These are ministries that are seeking to provide work for those who are in need. Those who, for whatever reason, can't find work or aren't willing to work, to say, okay, well, here, we're providing a structure so that you can, if you're willing to put in the work, find a means by which to actually gain work for yourself, in addition to also proclaiming the gospel to them, understanding that we are calling them to this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be redeemed in Christ and may live a blessed life under Christ, that they walk according to his will. So also, the charity that God's law calls for is that which cares for the vulnerable, as we mentioned. It's giving to those who are in need, those who are vulnerable, in particular, widows and orphans are those who are highlighted throughout the law of God as those who are particularly in need. And so we need to be those who show care for widows, for others like single parents and their children, those who have been dispossessed of the family life that God gives as the picture and the standard of the way life is supposed to be. These are ones who are particularly vulnerable to the trials of this life. And so we are to give them our care first. These are those who are to be prioritized in receiving diaconal funds and in our particular personal means of showing charity to others around us, seeking to find these ones who are in need. And this is why we support a ministry like Living Alternatives, where we do have these women who, for whatever reason, think that abortion may be something that they want to pursue, but we are seeking to both help them, and as many times these women are disadvantaged in some way, oftentimes they are single mothers, but also the children who are in many ways at risk of being regarded as an orphan as their mother and father do not care for them to even allow them to live past being in the womb. And so we are seeking to show that love, that care, that charity by supporting ministries such as this. And this is why we are engaged in seeking to stand against the evils of abortion and things that promote fatherlessness, that promote the destruction of the family in our culture. It is an evil and wicked thing that we see going on in our culture much more brazenly and openly nowadays, where we have organizations, we have people explicitly saying they want to destroy the family. They want to normalize families that don't have a father and a mother, but have insert anything else here, and they want that to be good. No, we should be seeking to, by any means, whether it's through our own charitable giving, whether it's through the policies politically that we support, we are seeking those things which promote family living, promote having a mother and father, a husband and a wife living together for the good, not only of their own family, but also that stability then helps the community at large. In communities where there is not that stable family unit, we see poverty, we see the destruction of relationships, we see crime, we see all of these things coming about in those communities, whereas where the family has been stable, we see much more the blessing and flourishing of those who are in those contexts. So this is what true charity looks like. Well, what is true charity's reward? We see that God is the one who sees what we do, and he is gracious and good enough to reward it. And it's helpful for us to think about this idea of rewards, as it can be something that is misunderstood in Christian circles, particularly in Reform circles at times. We can be a little squeamish about the idea of rewards for one of two reasons. One, there's some who think, well, if I'm gaining a reward, then that somehow becomes meritorious, that rewards only would mean that therefore the works that I'm doing mean God has to reward me for what I have done because the work is just so good, he is going to give it to us, and then we have some sort of salvation by works that is being thrown in. But our works do not merit rewards. The Lord has promised to reward, according to his grace, those who walk in the truth, those who walk according to his ways, but it's not because these works in themselves merit it. We know that our works are tainted by sin. We cannot do those works which are perfect in ourselves, even as the Holy Spirit has sanctified us to be able to walk in the truth in a way that we could not when we were sold under sin and separated from God. Nonetheless, our works are not perfect, but also if we know the law, if we know what God has called humanity to walk in, we know that the law, again, is the minimum requirement that God gave for humanity at the beginning. It was not do the law and you'll be rewarded because, oh, in doing the law, you now have done something worthy of reward. No, doing the law was the bare minimum of what it meant to be a human being. It is what we were created to do. We do not deserve a reward when we obey the law any more than any tool that we have or a computer when it runs well or anything like that is to be rewarded because it's doing exactly what it was created to do. Rather, simply it has done exactly what it was designed to do. And so our works do not merit rewards in either way, in any way. But neither then are rewards in any way at odds with grace. If God is rewarding us, it doesn't take away from the free grace that he gives us in our justification. He is not saying that, therefore, okay, if you're going to value your rewards, that then there's some de-emphasis on our salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ, but rather it is his goodness and his grace by which he declares that he is going to give us a reward for even those tainted works that we do by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is something that is highlighted for us by the author of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. He says it to comfort the people there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Or Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I believe, where the author says, for anyone who would believe in God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Lord rewards his people because he is gracious to them and because he desires to be one who is rather the picture of charity in this way. He doesn't give because he needs to, because our works are wages, the rewards are wages that we are given, but rather because he generously gives to us more than what our works deserve. He desires to bless us over and above what we deserve because he is gracious and good to us. And so God rewards us then by blessing us with gifts and graces in this life. He gives us good things in this life that we can enjoy, that we can share with others. He gives us the grace to walk in the truth, to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. He gives us the blessing of closer community with others as we then are being rewarded by the fact that godly charity builds community. It helps others, it strengthens ties, and it creates a closer community. But most of all, it increases our joy in the life to come. The Lord is going to give us all of these riches at the day of judgment. Again, according to his grace, not because our works have merited it, but because he wants to pour out his glorious riches upon us, he is going to reward us. Even openly, he will do so when we work for his glory, not seeking the praise of men, but for his sake. And so in summary at this point, true charity, like Christ, regards God and his law. It's an essential ministry of the church and of Christians. And God sees and rewards our works in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this, we have seen that God blesses humble charity and not religious show. And so all of our lives, if we are regarding them rightly, we know are on display before God. No deed that we do, good or bad, great or small, escapes his sight. And if we know this, if we truly believe it, it has to change how we live. We can't live selfishly and for the lusts of the flesh if we truly recognize that God sees all, and he, because of his great and infinite love and his great and infinite justice, is going to recompense us for all that we have done. And so, therefore, we are those who are called to live not for the approval of this world, but for the greater approval and blessing that God gives us when he says in that age to come, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then we shall be crowned with unfading glory for all to see. Not the glory of men, not the glory of this world that we might seek, but the glory that God gives us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that cannot be taken away, that will shine greater than anything in this world. And that glory that we give will not be simply to our praise, but it will be to the praise of God forevermore. And in this we can look, in this we can hope, and we can rest, seeking the reward that is above, that our Father graciously gives. Let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would humble us, and that we would not be those who seek to live our lives in the sight of others for their praise, or that we would regard the works that we do, whether our common works of seeking to be faithful to your commandments in everyday life or our works of charity, rightly. That we would see them not as that which merit anything before you, but which we are doing in obedience to your commands and for your glory, but also that which you promise to bless. We pray, O God, that you would indeed crown our works, crown them with your blessing, and so fill us with your Spirit that we would perform them more and more for the benefit of those who are around us, for the building up of the kingdom of God, and that your name may be proclaimed in all the earth. For we do pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.